And we are going to continue through our study in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I don't have to talk about money today, so that's really good. We've been in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you're new with us, for quite a while now, and we've been going through this book, looking and seeing what the Lord would have for us here, because this book is a book that speaks to where we are. It's a book that speaks to things that we go through. God's word is amazing, and if you haven't been regularly reading it or engaging with it, I believe you find yourself surprised reading at how applicable it is to life. How God doesn't sugarcoat things for us and make things seem like they're better than they actually are, which may be some of your experience growing up in religious circles, where everyone wants to pretend that things are better than they actually are. God's word doesn't do that. God actually almost explicitly talks about how bad things can get, or how bad some people are, or how terrible some people are when they follow him, and how good he is at redeeming. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, was writing to a church that he founded in a city that was completely wicked. And it's amazing that a church was built there in the first place. But this church, he founded, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he founded, he started it, began to say that he was not an official apostle or someone that they should follow. He was not legitimate. Paul had people in this church who were teaching the congregation to reject Paul and accept them. And in so doing, we're abusing the congregation. So Paul is writing to this congregation after a stern letter calling them back to faithful living, because there was a lot of just unhealth happening in the church. Sexual immorality, idolatry, all sorts of stuff happening. And he was calling them to a life that was not harmful to them. Because when God calls us to follow after him, and to obey what he asks us to do, he's not calling us to do something that is robbing us of joy. He's actually trying to give us the most abundant life possible. And so Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's calling them back to repentance, and we've been going through this, and we see how Paul himself is talking about his struggles in life. He's suffering. His pain. Almost to the point of despairing at life itself. But it was to not rely on himself, but to rely on God who raises the dead. And that God, through all of the various things that Paul was going through, was shaping in Paul, and then in the people that he ministered to, something that he could not do without it. And so Paul's calling to the Corinthians, you need to change your mind about life. Following the Lord does not mean that you're going to be absent of suffering. Following after Jesus does not mean that your life is not going to contain pain. Sometimes, if you're following him rightly, you will experience more hardships, but it's okay because the Lord is coming. The Lord will redeem. The Lord is preparing for you a place. The Lord is allowing you now to put treasures in the right place, to invest and lasting things. So Paul calls the Corinthians to reconcile themselves to God, understanding this great, beautiful mystery of the gospel. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This statement that we could just come every week and sit, if we spent enough time, no matter how familiar it is, should bring us to our knees in tears. That the holy, righteous Son of God, everlasting, in need of nothing, co-equal with the Father, gave up his throne, gave up his paradise, gave up what was rightfully his to come to a place that he created, that he sustained, that he upholds with his power, to be an absolutely vulnerable infant, to grow up in a world that is actively trying to kill him, to a people that actively reject him, and lived perfectly to become a sacrifice for the very ones who were trying to kill him. And he did all of that so he could take upon our brokenness on himself and die with it, then rise again from the dead so that he can exchange his life for our brokenness. And all of that is so we can be reconciled to God. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. A few sermons ago, I said something about, you know, it's we all understand the aspect of being forgiven or having mercy, but what Christ did is like you come before a judge and the judge forgives you of what you know you did wrong and then goes and says, you know what? I want to adopt you as my child and I want to bring you home for dinner. And God does the unthinkable and the unimaginable, and that offer is open until he comes again. So any of you who have never received him, that's open today. It's open tomorrow if tomorrow comes. It's open for you. So Paul calls the Corinthians, reconcile yourselves to God and then to him. And then after doing so, he calls them to come back to the commitments that they first made when they first became believers and started out on their faith journey. To give to those who are in need, namely the church in Jerusalem who was really suffering, to support them. And so Paul does that. And then right after Paul, last week we talked about how Paul was not trying to manipulate them out of their money. He was not trying to speak in a certain way to try to get them to release their goods. But it was out of love, out of calling them to follow what the Spirit was asking of them to do. That God's people and God and his representatives don't manipulate people out of money. So one of the reasons why we don't have plates go around here. There's a box, you can give online, it's up to you. We trust the Lord with that. And he's been very faithful. But Paul is calling them back to faithfulness. And to further underscore the fact that he's not trying to manipulate them, right after asking for them to come back to their commitment on money, he goes to attacking those who are harming them. Right? So instead of like what you would think is, well, if I'm asking for money, it's after I build someone up. You guys are so awesome. You guys are so great. It's such a privilege. Here's this awesome thing. You can give to it. And then let's close the book. No, Paul deals with something serious that's going on in their life. And so we're going to look through chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in there most of the day. Actually, 30 minutes probably. But and I want you to listen along with as I read this. Because there's a few things that I want to pull out of this. A few points of just observation and then potentially application at the end. He says this, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening with you in my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we will do when present. Not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves up by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our limits, but will boast only in regard to the area of the influence that God assigned to us, to reach even to you. If we were not the first to come all the way with you with the gospel, or for we were the first to come all the way with you to the gospel, with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond the limit of our labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So there's a lot going on in this chapter, in this passage. There's a lot happening here. And Paul is addressing, again, these super apostles who are claiming that Paul is not a reliable person to listen to. Now, just put yourselves in Paul's shoes. Right, this guy has given his life for Jesus. Right, he experienced a major change. He was out trying to kill Christians. He was blinded on the road. Completely changed his entire life. He went from going to kill Christians to being one who was going to be killed with them. And not only that, he said, you know what, Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Is you will be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he goes, sleepless nights, prison, dangers, beaten almost to death a few times. He'll speak of that later in this letter. And he goes through all of this suffering. He plants this church, and they're going, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not even a real apostle. How'd that make you feel? Dad, you're not really my dad. And you had teenagers, you know, you kind of understand the concept. You don't really know what you're talking about. Well, wait a few years, have some kids, you'll call me. And Paul, instead of coming to them, do you know who I am? Corinthians, defending himself, he goes to the greatest length possible to not defend himself, but just to simply defend what the Lord is doing in them, to build them up. So the first point I want to bring out here is that God's people are called to be more concerned with the reputation of the gospel than their own. See, Paul is not trying to change their viewpoint of him in their eyes because he wants them to see him in a better light. He's trying to change their viewpoint of him in their eyes because if they don't, they risk damaging what God's going to do in the world through the gospel. They have taken hold of a lie, a distortion of the truth. They are not representing who God is. And Paul even says, he says, we're not even boasting of ourselves. We're boasting of what God has given to us, and we're only doing that so that you would increase and you would be built up. So that our influence, if we're trying to bring up our influence, would increase because the gospel is increasing. The primary thing is that God's word expands to the world. And that happens through God's people being faithful to what God has said and called them to do. So I don't care if you think poorly of me. I want you to know and follow the Lord rightly. You see, texting has always been a poor form of communication. You ever sent an email that sparked a big fight? I think the laughter says most of us have. A text, it's just easy to get a miscommunication. Oh, this person thinks this. They said, look, I just thought they had a nice hat. You know, whatever it is. Texting has always been a poor form of communication. And Paul's coming to them. He's coming to reconcile to them. He's coming to speak to them. But they had some even poor forms of communication. Just writing. Letters. Papyrus. Carried by someone. Taking months to get to where they need to go. A lot of stuff changes and happens in that time. And they hear it, and there's just an easy way for things to be miscommunicated. And Paul is trying to bring these people back to an understanding of what God wants for them. He doesn't even attack the people and the offenders by name. Paul's not even calling out people. It's like Tiberius and this person, whatever. He just speaks with the ideas of what's going on. He's calling them back to himself and to God. He does describe them, chapter 11. They appear to be Judaizers, 11:22. They're Jewish people, the Jewish heritage. They're skilled in rhetorical arts, 11:6. And they claimed great revelations, 13:3. They're speaking of all these accolades that they have that are appealing to the flesh, appealing to what humans, all of us humans, typically look towards as people of authority. But Paul doesn't try to defend himself by pumping himself up. That Paul calls them back to trusting the gospel and trusting what the Lord is doing. He's not after their money. He's in the sense that he needs it. He's asked after for their health. Even when we look back at those chapters on money, all of those are underscored with the health, the spiritual health of the people he's writing to. See, these false apostles, these super apostles, are trying to show their strength and even speaking against Paul because he's weak in person. He writes weighty letters, but in front of us, he's small and weak. Paul, starting this, reminds the Corinthians that true power and true strength is found in humility. True power and true strength is found in humility, not in force. Paul even writes this. He says, I, Paul. Do you guys know what Paul means? Anyone in here know what the name Paul means? No one named their son Paul? It means little. It's a Greek word for little, small, of no account. And these people are condemning him for being small in front of them, humble, kind of weak looking, not using all the rhetorical devices that are out there that were so prized among the Romans. He says, I, me, Paul, little, myself entreat you by what? The meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing those against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Paul is using his humility to gently call the Corinthians back to faithful living. And you see, I think throughout all history, most people, whether they like to say it or not, like a domineering leader. They look for it. They want someone to be strong, to command a presence, to tell me what to do, order my life. If you think I'm out of my rocker here, which I may be because I camped out there last night, just look through history. We look up to a strong personality because we want someone to be strong for us. And we give over our authority over our own life to those who are domineering over us because, one, we're not made to rule ourselves. We're made to be ruled by a good and sovereign God. We're made to worship. But, two, we don't want to have to work at managing our own life. We want someone to tell us what to do. We want someone to call us out. We want someone to be domineering. But that's not what God's ministers and God's people are called to do. We're called to represent who Jesus is. Even early in this letter, we are all being transformed in one degree to another into the same image, the image of Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart." It's the fleshly, worldly leaders who utilize what the world looks towards as the ideal is pride, the proud person, to be the person to follow, the one who has it all together because I know that I don't have it all together. And then you grow older and you realize, actually, nobody knows what they're doing. We want the confident person so we can rely on because my life's so chaotic. And God calls his people to step in quiet confidence and speak with gentleness and humility to his people. See, even in this, these false apostles were claiming Paul was someone akin to the Wizard of Oz. Not to ruin the movie for anyone. If you haven't seen it, that's your fault. 1920, whatever it came out. The Wizard of Oz, this great and powerful wizard, but really is all smoke and mirrors. And they're saying that's who Paul is. Paul's all big and bolsterous when he's writing his letters, when you can't do anything to him. But when he comes to you, he's not really going to be, he's just kind of a weak person. Don't listen to that guy. And Paul says, no, don't mistake my gentleness and meekness for I don't want to know what the word is. For frailty. I will be confident in what the Lord has me to do, and I want to do it in a gentle way. And if I have to come and be bold, I will be bold, but I'm not going to do it because I'm angry about what you're saying to me, because I care less about what I'm doing and more about what the gospel is doing. Paul's not trying to throw his weight around. He's not trying to showboat. He just simply wants to be faithful and share with people who Jesus is. And that is through humility. This is a side note. not necessarily in my sermon, but we can read the entire Bible through the lens of a battle between pride and humility. We can read the entire scripture through the lens of this battle between pride and humility. Pride being Satan, the epitome of who he is, and humility being God, and the core characteristic of who he is. We look through all of the sins that we commit. Their foundation is pride. We look through all the righteousness that we do. Its foundation is humility. Pride says, I am something that I'm not, and I need to boast out there like this. Humility says, I own nothing other than what God has given me. And I entrust my entire life and reputation to him. I don't need to fight for things. I just need to be faithful with what the Lord has asked me to do. I am loved, but I don't own anything. That which what the Lord has given me. And those things are going on here, and Paul is bringing the humility, and he's walking, and he's speaking to them because he knows where the true battle is. The true fight is not against these Judaizers, these super apostles. The true fight is against the distortion of truth. Our true battle is not against people, but against the distortion of truth. So he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Destroy arguments. That's what he means by strongholds. Every lofty opinion, prideful opinion, raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Satan works to bend and distort truth. It's what happened in the beginning. And he has not changed his mode of operation. Did God really say, you'd die? He's actually withholding from you. He actually just doesn't want you to have a little fun. He knows that if you have that, you'll be like him, and he won't have any control over you anymore. Go ahead, take a bite. It's good. Slight distortion brought what? Death to the world. Destruction to the world. We are still experiencing the results of that decision. In many ways than we're ever going to admit. The more I live, the more broken I see this world is. Struggles people go through. Pain. I mean, the mental health issues in our nation, everyone knows, is skyrocketing. And yes, there are medical reasons, but at the end and the basis of all of it, people are living in a cognitive distortion. Their minds are captured onto a distortion of truth that is leading their decisions and their behaviors. And it is a stronghold. And that is where the real war is. You have someone come and be aggressive or talk to you or attack you or say something wrong. It's not about you and it's not about that person. Nobody knowingly believes a lie. We have been given the truth. We are called to remind ourselves of the truth. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 12, right? Renew your mind. This is your spiritual worship. My brain is blanking. Some of you know Romans 12:1. There we go. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even if you slept outside all night and didn't actually sleep. It's the mind. The battle's there. Distortion of truth. The weapons are this. Simple. Doesn't seem like it should work, but it does. And some of them are strongholds. Some of them are so strong that it seems like there's no hope for this to come and change. But we read in this Bible about a man who took a nation to come take a promised land. And God says, yeah, Jericho, that stronghold that's there, wall so thick that there's no way anyone ever is going to take those down. Here's what I want you to do. Walk around it one time, 6 days in a row. Then on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times and blow a bunch of horns. Are you mental? All right, fine. Sounds good. And the walls come down. Right? Real event that happened there for a spiritual purpose. God's word, what God says, what he wants, how he wants, he has the power to destroy strongholds. Not me. Not you. He does. And our job is not to promote ourselves as important or experts or authorities. Our job is simply to bring the word of God to people who need it. We don't wage war according to the flesh. We don't use pride and accolades and rhetoric as the way in which God works. It is simple faith, simple gospel, simple truth through an extravagant God that changes this world. Now, Paul is saying all this, and he's talking to them, and he's doing it, right, as we read later in chapter 5, for they're building up. Because even in all of this that Paul's trying to save and rescue and redeem and help, he's not trying to hoard that for himself. He's trying to equip them for themselves. God's desire is that we would take responsibility for our own obedience. He's doing this so that, verse 6, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I can't continue doing this all on my own. You need to be self-sufficient. You need to grow. You need to follow the Lord on your own. You need to trust him and approach the world with meekness and gentleness. Now, I say that because I think it dovetails into that whole concept of wanting a domineering leader. It's because we want to shift off responsibility off of our own to someone else. In fact, that's how many churches are set up. There's this unspoken deal between the pastor and the congregation, right? We're coming in, we're going to fund you, we're going to keep the lights on, we're going to pay you, you can live, you can eat, and then you're going to do all the spiritual work for us. And for all of us, you're going to make sure that we're all doing the right thing, and you're going to be in our life, and you're going to see, and you're going to point out, and you're going to make sure, and you're going to help me live my Christian life. So that whenever I make a mistake, it's not on me, it's on you. And it happens. Not here. But it happens. But that's not what God wants for his people. God wants us all self-sufficient, independently dependent on him. And you can live for a little while on my dependence, but you can't live and be successful in your life without your own dependence on the Lord. And like an infant weaning and growing, eventually the hope is that that child would be self-sufficient and not living in my basement when they're 46. And Paul, in his love for the Corinthians, is saying, guys, we've got a different battle we're fighting, and I want you to join along with me. I want you to be there with me. I want to rub shoulders with you in the trenches. Get your mind right. Remember who you are. Remember what we're fighting. Remember what we're doing. So if all that's true, the questions we ask ourselves, am I waging the right war with the right weapons? Am I fighting the right war with the right weapons? I'm reminded of Zechariah 4:6, where it says, this is what the Lord, word of the Lord said to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, we all have battles in our lives. We have crazy family members. We have strange things that go on. We have places where we feel completely inadequate to do the task in front of us. Even if it is taming my own whatever vice it is. Anger, lust, greed, envy. Completely inadequate. But God says you don't have to muster up in your flesh to do what I'm calling you to do. You simply have to depend on me. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. I was reading in 2 Chronicles 20. Similar thing. Jehoshaphat. Some of you are like, who'd you just call fat? Preacher joke. He's having all of these nations, Amorites, are threatening to come and wipe him out. And he knows the army. It's not really going to happen. And he's praying. So, oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? They're abusing us. They're too big for us to fight. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I think for all of us, there is a battle that is bigger than us. You can drive yourself insane reading the news, looking on social media. You can drive yourself more insane just getting to know people. But God wants to expand his kingdom through you. God wants to build up his area of influence in the gospel through you. And the leadership here at BFCN, Bible Fellowship Church, do not care whether we're a large church or a small church. What we do care is if we are a faithful church. If we are calling each other to faithful living. If we are calling each other to dependence on the Lord, individually and corporately, for God to do miraculous things in and through us. So are we fighting the right war? In many ways, I think we are. Actually, we get evidence of this today. We have a new brother who has desired to get baptized today, who God has done an amazing work in his life, and I'll let him share about it, and you share in it. Mostly we do most of our baptisms once a year because it's just kind of fun and we can have a party afterwards, but that's not a hard, fast rule. And so, Bruce, I'd like to invite you up here. Bruce has been coming to our church since, May of this year?
That's about right.
About May?